welcome everybody. It's nice to see so familiar faces, also from this year, also from past years. So I think our behavior gave a very appropriate introduction to the topic of this year, which is really trying to understand the deeper message of Hoshana Rabbah. Rabbi Haber talked about how Hoshana Rabbah has these two aspects that I think we're familiar with, one being that there's the sense that on Hoshana Rabbah we are judged al hamayim, right, at our rainfall for the coming year. At the same time, there's a very strong sense that Hoshana Rabbah is like the end of Chagei Tishrei. It's like your last chance for tshuva, right? Like there's that, you know, sorry, just excited to see. That last chance to do tshuva, and if you didn't 100% get it under the wire on Yom Kippur, right, you still have Hoshana Rabbah as like that final chatima for people who are still, right, having their gzar din a little bit, kind of waiting and hanging. And so it has this dual aspect of the rain and the repentance, right? These two things. And how are those things connected, and what really is Hoshana Rabbah about? So I want to discuss that. But the way I want to discuss it is I want to look at Sefer Bereishit, which is also somewhat relevant as we're going to start reading the Torah again, right? Our Parshat Shavua next week will be Parshat Bereishit. And look at essentially the relationship between man and God as it's expressed, particularly in Parshat Bereishit, but the beginning of Sefer Bereishit. We'll talk louder. And eventually, we'll tie that into Hoshana Rabbah. Okay, so the first two sources I brought you, if you take a look at them, many of us know that in Bereishit we are given two descriptions of the creation of man, right? Adam is created, or Adam and Chava are created ke'ilu twice, once in Bereishit Perek Aleph and once in Bereishit Perek Bet. Okay, so Bereishit Perek Aleph, we're just going to mention very quickly, Bereishit Perek Aleph in general is a perek in which God appears as the creator of the world, right, the lawmaker, the lawgiver, the world maker, okay, the creator. And that's the context in which man's creation is described. And the operating expression that is used to describe the relationship between man and God, or man's, right, the uniqueness of man within this created system, is that man is described as being created in the image of God, B'Tzelem Elohim, right? So if you look at source number one, Vayomer Elohim Na'asa Adam B'Tzalmenu Kidutenu, right? In God's image, I will make man, or right, whatever the plural is there, but man shall be made within God's image. Pasuk Kaf Zayin, the next pasuk, Vayivra Elohim Et Adam B'Tzalmo B'Tzalem Elohim Bara Oto Zechar Nekeva Bara Otam, right? This emphasis on Tzelem Elohim. So what does Tzelem Elohim mean in Bereishit Perek Aleph, right? So there are many different explanations of what this phrase means. What is the image of God? Rav Soloveitchik's interpretation is that it means that it's man's capacity to be creative, right? To be creative in the world, which the truth is that if you think from a parshanut perspective, right? From a purely literary perspective about what Tzelem Elohim would mean in Bereishit Perek Aleph, the Rav's explanation makes a lot of sense, because God in Bereishit Perek Aleph appears as the creator. Right, that's what God does. He acts creatively. So if man in Perek Aleph is being created in God's image, it makes sense that that would mean man himself is a creative being. Okay, so that's Bereishit Perek Aleph. But what's different about Perek Aleph as opposed to Perek Bet is that it's only in Bereishit Perek Bet that we start to have an actual relationship between man and God, an intimate conversation, communication, connection between man and God, and that's reflected in the narrative, in the telling of man's creation in Perek Bet. Okay, so and here is where we start to see the word Adama come up, right? Adam and Adama. So let's take a look. Okay, so this is source number two. Okay, starts Pasuk Dalet Eilu Tzedot Hashamayim Va'aretz. This is the history of the world, and we have a very interesting prelude to man's creation. Pasuk Hey V'Chol Siach Hasadeh Terem Yihyeh Ba'aretz. Right, before anything grew, right? We're kind of saying the world was a wasteland. Nothing has grown. Why not? Because God has not brought rain. So we have rain here. Tuck that aside. We're not going to talk about rain again until the very end. Okay, but God has not brought rain. Va'adam ayin avodah ha'adama. Man has not yet appeared, and what is man? How is man described? Man has not yet appeared to work the land. Okay, so we're already seeing that somehow land is the connection between, right, it's some type of an intermediary between man and God, which we're going to see in one more second. Pasuk Zayin. Vayitzer Hashem Elokim et ha'adam afar min ha'adama. Okay, God creates man from the earth, from the adama. Vayipach ve'apav nishmat chayim vayihi adam lenefesh chaya. Okay, so again, man is created from adama. His spirit is from Hashem, and somehow we have this sense that he's like this intermediary between the earth and God, right? It's like he's this middle vessel that connects between the earth and God, okay? And essentially, what I'd like to demonstrate is that the relationship between man and God, the personal relationship that's created between man and God, that's emphasized in Bereishit Perek Bet, okay? The moral, ethical relationship that man now has imposed upon him, but in a positive way, because he has a relationship, a personal relationship with God, is going to be expressed through his relationship with the earth, with the Adama. Okay? And we see that very clearly. What's the first thing Hashem does is he takes man and he very literally puts him in a garden, right? It's about the land. And what is the mission? If in Bereishit Perek Aleph, the mission is Pru Urvu Meluud Haaretz, right? It's about creativity. It's about conquering the world. It's about mastering the world, right? In Perek Aleph. In Perek Bet, what is the mission with which man is charged, right? It's very, very important. This is source number 3. Vayikach Hashem Elokim et Ha'adam, Vayanichehu Began Eden, Le'avdach V'Leshomra. Right? Man's mission in this world is. Again, what do these words mean? Le'avdat v'leshomra, right? But to work the land, literally, right? To work the land and to care for the land, right? Man is God's gardener. Man is God's caretaker in the world. Now, obviously, this phrase, this expression, this idea, le'avdat v'leshomra, is not merely about literal gardening, right? Literal caretaking of the world. That's why I brought you this, I thought, a very, very nice quote by Rav Lichtenstein. Rav Lichtenstein wrote an article called La'avda v'leshomra, and he continued his title with the universal duties of mankind, right? Meaning this understanding of the concept of La'avda v'leshomra as what are my responsibilities to the world around me, right? What does it mean that my job is to work the world, work in the world, and care for, l'shmor, guard the world, right? And so, one line, Rav Lichtenstein says, we must cultivate... Forgot to fix that little typo. We must all cultivate a concern for and a sensitivity to the natural order as a whole. If this is what it means, la'avda v'leshomra, we need to care for the world. But what does the world mean? In fact, our responsibility is to the orders of creation. Natural, right, the natural world, human, our fellow, right, humanity, social, our communities, and personal, and ourselves. Okay, so clearly la'avda v'leshomra has this much broader context of what it means, right? To be a person whose job it is to care for the world, and it clearly has very, very serious moral implications about how I behave as an individual in the world, right? But just to go back to this very basic level, right? La'avda v'leshomra really meant to take care of and tend Gan Eden, the garden. Literally to garden in Gan Eden itself. And if that's the case, it's not surprising that the chait, right, Adam HaRishon, the first sin we encounter, is actually a violation of physical caretaking of the earth, right? Meaning, what does he do? He eats a tree, he breaks off a fruit, right, again, right, in terms of the what happens here, right? But there's a tree he's not supposed to eat from. He breaks off that fruit and he eats it. And if, again, if you're thinking in terms of caring for the earth, right, that image is a very violent and violating image of the earth, okay? And so that's our first picture of kind of man not doing what God wants, is this image of man not taking care of the land, okay? Now, obviously, the sin of eating from that tree, Eitz Hadaat, right? Eating that fruit of the tree of Eitz Hadaat has much deeper symbolism, connotations, understandings, which is far beyond the scope of, kind of, I don't even say the shir, but of myself, to kind of try to understand, right? There's it's clear there are many deeper levels as to what it means that Adam HaRishon ate from the fruit. I brought just one quick one because I think that it's helpful to us in understanding, again, this relationship between man, God, and the land. This is by C.S. Lewis, who is not a Jewish parshan, he was a Christian theologian, okay, but he wrote a book called The Problem of Pain, which is a book about how can there be problem of tzaddik v'ra lo, right? How can good people suffer? And in it, he basically analyzes the story of Gan Eden, what he says is very similar to what Rav Kook says, but just it's in English and much simpler, so I figured I'd bring C.S. Lewis instead. But basically, what he argues is that the act of eating from the tree essentially is an act in which man, for the first time, rebels against God and asserts his own will as opposed to God's will, right? Meaning you say X, I'm going to do Y, right? It almost doesn't matter. It's like a two-year-old, right? When a two-year-old says no, right? I'm going to, for those of you who are in my Rafa class, I always use this example, so that may sound familiar, right? But if a two-year-old says no, it doesn't matter. No, I don't want to wear those shoes. No, I don't want to eat that breakfast. No, I don't want to play with that kid, right? It doesn't matter what the no is about. The very act of no is important because what's a two-year-old saying when they're saying no? They're asserting their independence from their parents, right? And it's actually a very healthy thing in a child, right? Because they're discovering that they can be their own beings and that they can differentiate between themselves and that higher authority. And that, essentially, is what Adam HaRishon is doing by God said X, I'm going to do Y. Okay? And that's essentially what this next little passage says. Someone or something whispered that they could become as gods, right? V'yitzem ke'elohim yodeh tov v'ra, or Elohim, depending on how you read it. As a young man wants a regular allowance from his father, which he can count on his own, in which he makes his own plans, so they desired, right, Adam Chava, to be on their own. They wanted some corner of the universe of which they could say to God, this is our business, not yours, right, some level of independence. But there is no such corner, right, meaning what C.S. Lewis is saying, what in a child is appropriate to differentiate from their parent, but Adam and Chava, really, right, to declare independence on that level from God is essentially an act of rebellion against God. Because God is always there, and God is always demanding, and to say I can turn away from God in a way, right, is an inappropriate rebellion. Okay, and then C.S. Lewis goes on to just as interesting in terms of parshanut, right? The same way different parshanim will say, do I have to understand Bereshit and Pshat, or can I understand it allegorically? He says the same thing. We have no idea on what the particular act, the wish found expression, might have concerned the literal eating of a fruit. But the question is of no consequence, because the point is the symbolism of eating a fruit, right? And again, I think here, this idea very much expresses what I'm trying to develop, which is, again, that the earth somehow represents that moral, it's like the medium through which the man-God relationship plays out, okay? So the first thing that happens is that man says to God, no, I don't want your authority. I don't want to have to follow your rules. And it's expressed through an act of rebellion against the earth. And if this is true, it's not surprising that the punishment that is given to Adam reflects this, again, this injury of the relationship between man and the earth. Okay, so if you look on the next side of the sheet, right, the punishment to Adam, Pasuk Yud-Zayin, V'la Adam Amar, right? Right? The harmony that has existed between man and the earth, which again reflected a harmonious relationship between man and God, has now been broken. And now, now the earth will no longer bear fruits in the same way that it did before. Right? There's no more of this very smooth, harmonious synchrony, between man and God, which is expressed through the earth. Something has been twisted. Something has gone awry. Okay? Plus, right, another element is this element that now death is introduced into the world, and that sin, or that punishment, is also described in the language of the earth, right? Yotzeh, B'zeir apecha tocha lechem, ad shuvcha el ha'adama, ki mimena lukachta, ki afarata ve'el afarta shuv. Right, until, right, this, that, you're going to die from now on, and that, again, is described as you're going back to the earth. So the punishment is couched in this language of the earth. And the third thing that happens is that Adam is exiled from the land, right? He's exiled from Gan Eden, and now he still has to work the earth, right? But now it's going to be a much less direct relationship with God. A break has been introduced, okay? And that was sin number one, right? What's sin number two? It's the next immediate sin that we have. Cain and Hevel. Again, it's not surprising that in the story of Cain and Hevel, the land plays a very major role in the description of what's going on, right? Again, also, if we were talking about creativity as a blessing, right? Again, what I perhaps should have emphasized is that man is given these dual blessings or dual responsibilities. Bereishit Perek Aleph is this blessing of creativity. Bereishit Perek Bet is this blessing or charge of responsibility, right? You can't just, master or conquer the world. You also have to care for and be responsible for the world. So Cain actually is extremely creative, right? He has that, like you can also say La'avda v'lashomra. La'avda is creative, to work. L'shomra is caring, to care for. So Cain actually has that creativity, right? What do we know about Cain? He's an Oved Adama, okay? That's Pasuk Bet, source number 5, Pasuk Bet. Cain is an Oved Adama. Wonderful, he does a wonderful thing. He takes Mipri Ha'adama and he tries to bring it as a Mincha. Unfortunately, what goes awry? Again, we don't know exactly what went wrong between Cain and Hevel, but we have a sense that something involving Cain's ego is involved, right? Some type of personal affront to himself. Why is Hevel being chosen over me, right? Why am I not being chosen? And again, it culminates in an act of immorality, right? An act against man, and ultimately an act against God's will, and he kills Hevel, okay? And how does Hashem describe this murder? Right? What does Hashem say? Pasuk Yud. Vayomer, God says to Cain, Me'asita kol d'mei achicha tzoakim alai min ha'adama. Right? The voice of your brother is calling from the earth. Right? Again, the earth carries this kind of culpability of Cain's. The earth is the medium through which man and God communicate in terms of moral behavior, right? So the Adama is calling out to God, Cain has behaved irresponsibly, right? The relationship between man and God is so close that the very earth says to God, right, Cain has sinned, okay? And again, what's Cain's punishment? Cain's punishment is you're not caring for the world, symbolized by the Adama. You are now going to be punished from the world, the Ata Yud Aleph, Arur Ata Min HaAdama, the earth, right, which opened up its mouth to swallow the blood of your brother, is now cursing you. And what is your punishment? Pasuk Yud Bet, Ki Tavor HaAdama Lo Tosef Teit Kochala Lach. Right, you're going to work the earth, and you're not going to be successful anymore. The earth is going to punish you, and again, same as Adam, right? He can't work the land anymore, and he becomes exiled from the land. You can no longer have a place on earth. There's no earth, there's no land, there's no adama that will take you because you did not behave appropriately. And Cain says, this is too much for me, right? Gadol avonim inso, I can't do this. And he specifically, again, uses this language of adama, pasuk yudalet. Hein geirashta oti hayom me'al pnei ha'adama, umipanecha estater. Right? Meaning, I think that's a very powerful duality of language. You have exiled me from the land, and therefore I am hidden from your face. Right? I have no, if I don't have a relationship to land, God, I have no relationship to you. Right? Because again, if the land is the expression of our relationship, if right, the medium through which man and God communicate is land, then if you're exiling me from land, then you've also kind of, right, Al Tester Panecha Mimeni, you've cast me away from your countenance. What am I going to do? Right? And God says, well, don't worry, I'll make sure nobody kills you. He gives him this mark, and that's the end of the story of Cain. Okay? And Bereshit goes on. And this I just kind of photocopied and scanned in. It's not so easy to read. But it's just to show you very quickly that the next thing we have in Sefer Bereshit is the story of the two lineages. The lineage of Cain and the lineage of Shet, right? Because Hevel was killed, and then they have another child, Shet. And the Tanakh actually tells us the names of all the children of Cain and the names of all the children of Shet. Now, if you look at them, they're very interesting because there are a lot of parallels on them. You have somebody named Cain and somebody named Canaan. You have somebody named Hanoch on both sides. You have Machuel versus Mahalalel, Metushael and Metushelah, two Lamechs, right? There's a very strong parallel between these two lists. But what's striking about these two lists is that everybody creative is on Cain's side, okay? But everybody God-fearing or in relationship with God is on Enosh's side, okay? And again, that you see from the list. Cain, right, who's a murderer, but it also said that Cain is Bone'ir, right? He builds a city. Lemech, the Lemech on Cain's side, right? He says this oblique poem, which we don't understand, but in it he says, Ki ish harapti, right? I killed somebody. But he also is the father of three boys who are the fathers of kind of creativity in the world, right? Yaval, Yuval, and Tuval Cain. Yaval is the father of shepherding, okay? Yoshev Olav Miknet. Yuval is the father of music, and Tuval Cain is the father of ironwork, metalwork, right? And these are all, right, aesthetics, farming, and metalwork, right? That's like the beginning of civilization. So here we have, right, the side of the list, which is extremely creative. It's the Tzelem Elokim, La'avda side, but we don't have any indication of L'shomra, right? The opposite, we have Machui El, and I want to kind of erase God's name. Whereas on Enosh's side, or right, Shet's side, we have Enosh, on whom it says, Atucha lekro b'shem Hashem, right? He's calling out to God. Chanoch, v'yitalei Chanoch et ha'elokim, right? Chanoch walks with God, and Noach, the same language, et ha'elokim, v'yitalei Noach. Right? We have people who are trying to create a relationship with God. But unfortunately, right, these two lines are divided. And the earth is still not giving forth fruit in its proper way, right? We're not going in a good path, right? We're dividing in two different ways. We're not managing to figure out how to also be in relation with God and also be creative. We're just not doing very well. And this leads us to the final sin, right? If you turn the page, which is, again, another oblique story, another oblique set of psukim, which I'm, again, not going to attempt to explain. It's the story of the Benot Ha-Adam and the Benay, again, Ha-Elohim or Elohim, depending on if you think that they are some type of angel or divine creature, or you're talking about some type of powerful human figure. But again, I leave that to you guys when you're learning Parsha next week to try to figure out what these psukim are talking about, because I have no idea, right? But what I do know is that, first of all, we have the language of Adama again, Pasuk Aleph. Vahiki hechel ha'adam l'rov al-pnei ha'adama, u'benot yuldu lahem, and we have some story of Ilui Arayot. Right? It's not clear what's going on here, but there's something wrong, right? There's some type of sexual impropriety that's taking place between the B'nai Ha'Elohim, or Elohim, and the B'not Ha'Adam. So if we've had a story of Avodah Zarah, essentially in the story of the eating of the Eitz Hadat, which I'm calling Avodah Zarah because it's turning away from God, it's rebellion against God. We have a story of Shfichut Damim in the story of Cain and Hevel. Here we have our story of Gilui Arayot, right? And these are the three major sins, right, that humanity is warned against. And here we have them in Sefer Bereshit, 1, 2, 3, one after the other. And basically, God says, that's it, I'm done, right? It's over. This is experiment, and again, yes, this, you know, I'm not going to go again into the philosophical, theological implications of God started it one way, started over, and, you know, pressed reset and did it again, and why did he do that, and, you know, why did he do it the first place if he kind of knows it's going to happen? That, again, I will leave you guys to take to a different shir, okay? But, essentially, that's what God says in Pasuk Zayin, Vayomer Hashem, Emher Ha'adam Asher Barati Me'al Pnei Ha'adama. Right? Again, I have to erase man from the Adama. This experiment has failed. except for Noah. So I will save Noah, and I'm going to start again with new rules. Okay? So, the Adam-Hashem-Adama relationship has not worked out very well. And therefore, Hashem basically undoes creation, right, by bringing the Mabul and basically erasing. And the language of Noah is really very, very literally erasing this word limchot and limche and mcheh ha'adam. He's literally undoing creation, right? If creation begins with water separating and then land coming out, right? Basically, Hashem is kind of undoing what he did. It's, again, like pressing rewind and like we're going to go back to tons of water, tohu vavohu, not separated land. I'm just, let's go back and we're going to start over, okay? However, once it's done, once the erasing is done, and Hashem says, okay, world 2.0, right? Take two, right? If there needs to be a new rule, because this intense relationship between man and God, which has been expressed through the land, through the Adama, is not working. Man can't take it. It's too intense, and man keeps failing. And therefore, right after the Mabul, this is source number 7, Hashem says, after Noah comes out and brings his korbanot, after the Mabul, after the Teva lands, and Noah comes out, Vayarach Hashem et reyach hanichoach, Vayomer Hashem elibo, lo osif lekalel od et ha'adama ba'avur ha'adam. Very clearly, I am no longer going to use the world, right, literally, I'm no longer going to punish, to curse the world because of man. Right, but what does that mean? I am no longer going to use the world, the earth, as the medium through which I rebuke man. I can't do it anymore. It's just not possible. That level of immediacy, of sin and retribution, right? That level of intensity, of hashkacha prati, if you want to use that expression, we can't live that way in the world because man is going to sin too much. He's too fallible. And therefore, if every time man messes up a little bit, I need to immediately communicate with him through a tornado or a whatever it is, it's not going to work, and therefore I'm not doing that. There's going to be a certain degree of separation. The earth is no longer going to carry that level of expression of God's feelings, right? Of God's will or tochacha, or whatever word you want to use for man's behavior, and that's the next pasuk. Am kol yemei haaretz zera v'katsir v'kor v'chom v'kayetz v'choref v'yom v'layla lo yushbatu. Right? Meaning, from now on, laws of nature. Right? There'll be seasons. It'll be cold. It'll be hot. It'll be summer. It'll be winter. It'll be day. It'll be night. And it'll be a natural progression. And it won't be related to man's behavior. Okay? So we're now in a new era in which the land is not responding directly to God's command based on man's behavior. And we see that in the way that Noah and Hashem's relationship continues. Because Noah is also blessed by Hashem the way Adam HaRishon was blessed by Hashem, right? It's like a parallel. Again, it's like we're starting over. Adam, right? You kind of didn't work out so much, so we're going to start again with Noah. And we have Hashem blesses Noah, the same bracha, pru or vu, this is source number 8, the same statement that you are in control of all the animals, right? That's pasuk bet, merachem v'chitchem v'yel kol chayei ha'aretz. However, what's different now is if before, when Cain killed, right, the land said, kol d'mei achicha tzokim alei min ha'adama, when Noah is told how he needs to behave, what his moral injunctions are, this is shalom esok b'nei Noah, there's no longer any connection to land. Right? It's very clearly unconnected to land. Pasuk hey. Va'ach et dinchem l'nafshotechem edrosh. Right? I will demand the blood that you shed immorally from you. But there's no talk of land. Right? U'miyad ha'adam. Miyad ish echid edrosh et nefesh ha'adam. Right? I will demand your blood from your brother. Right? You're still going to be held responsible for your immoral behavior, but it's not going to be expressed through this immediacy of land. Okay? And the truth is that we see that right away, because Noah comes out of the Teva and actually commits a sin. related to the land, right? What does Noach do? Right? He plants a vineyard and he gets drunk, right? And he starts kind of rolling around, and there's, again, not clear, again, all the stories of Bereshit, like, what's going on? Not so clear, right? But there's clearly some type of impropriety in Noach's behavior. And what's the consequence from Hashem? From Hashem?
Nothing.
Right? Meaning Noach himself takes it upon himself to bless and curse his sons for their behavior. But Hashem does not step in and rebuke Noach, punish Noach, talk to Noach, even relate to Noach. Because again, that's the flip side. I've been talking a lot about punishment, but the truth is that it's a tremendously positive thing to have such a close relationship with God, because immediate punishment also means immediate blessing and immediate relationship, right? And so ideally we would like to have that level of intensity of relationship. It's just that we couldn't maintain it because it was too intense and the humanity was just not doing it very well, right? So essentially what happens, all right, I'll finish it up. I see that we're getting closer and we're almost done. Okay? By the way, notice in Pasuk Chaf, Perek Tet, source number 9, it explicitly says that Noach is an Isha Adama. Right? The idea of Noach and land is explicit, and then there's no retribution. Okay. So God has fundamentally decided new relationship, right? What I tried in Bereshit didn't really work. I'm going to have to try something else. And what does he decide to try? Right? I mean, what's Sefer Bereshit about? If you had to start Sefer Bereshit, where would you start? Choosing then connecting to Bnei Israel, right? Who's that?
Abraham,
right? Meaning that's why they ask, right? That's what the famous first Rashi, why started with the creation of the world. If our story in the Tanakh is the story of the chosen family of Avraham Avinu, why are we starting with Bereshit? The answer is because to have the full perspective, we have to start from Bereshit, because we have to understand that the only way we can understand Abraham's mission is if we understand it in the context of humanity, right? Meaning, originally God wanted an intense relationship with all of humanity, everywhere, all over the world. It didn't work. And therefore Hashem said, if I can't control, or I can't have this relationship with humanity from the top down, I'm going to have to do it from the bottom up. So instead of trying to relate to all of humanity, I will choose one person. That I will have an intense relationship with that one person. That one person will create a family. That he will teach that family how to relate to God. That family will teach their families until you have a nation that knows how to relate to God properly, and they will teach the world, right? And that is explicit in Bereishit Perek Yudchet, which I won't read inside just to save time, but you can look at the psukim. It's when Hashem talks to Abraham about stone, and Hashem says, how can I not tell Abraham about stone? I'm about to destroy a part of humanity. I decided that Abraham's job is to be the vehicle of morality. And therefore he needs to know this, because he needs to stand up and try to save humanity. Right? And he says explicitly, Abraham is going to be a great nation. From him, again, these are in the psukim, Pasuk Yudchet. From him, the entire world is going to be blessed. And the reason I chose him, Pasuk Yudchet, is so that he should teach his children and his family after him to follow in my ways, la'asot tzedakah u'mishpat, to behave morally, l'man hevi Hashem et Avraham et asher diber alav, because that is his mission. Okay? And that's the story of Abraham. Okay? The story of Abraham and the story of Bnei Yisrael is that they are meant to be that one small family that is going to grow into a nation that is going to teach the world how to relate to God. Now, the Abraham has two brachot, right? Zerah, which is this family, and what's the second one? Zerah and? Good, Aretz, right? Okay? Meaning, it's not just one family, it's one family in a very specific land. And what's fascinating about that land, which is Eretz Yisrael, is that those immediate rules of immediate relationship between man and God apply only in one place in the world. Those rules have been left only in one place, and that place is Eretz Yisrael, right? This immediate bond between man and God, which is reflected in the earth, those rules still take place here in Eretz Yisrael, okay? And again, it's explicit in the Pesukim. Okay, if you look on the last sheet, okay, this is the first one is from Devarim. I think it's Devarim Aleph. Yes, Devarim Aleph. Right, Hashem says, keep the mitzvot. So that you can live, pasuk tet, right, underline, l'man tarichu yamim al ha'adama asher nishba Hashem la'avotechem, letet lahem v'lezar'am. And then he goes on to say, hi ha'aretz asher atabah shama l'rishta lok eretz Mitzrayim hi, right? The Eretz Israel is not like Mitzrayim. Why not? What's different about Mitzrayim? In Mitzrayim, you don't need rain. Right? Because in Mitzrayim you have the Nile and it overflows its banks and you don't need to pray for rain because you have constant irrigation. So you don't need to have a relationship with God in order to have the land flourish and grow. Right? And that's Pasuk Yud. Pasuk Yud Aleph. No, Eretz Israel is different. Right? If you want water, it has to rain. And if it has to rain, what do you have to do? You have to pray for rain. But praying for rain isn't just about praying, it's about how you behave. Right? Eretz asher Hashem Elokecha doresh otcha tamid. Enei Hashem Elokecha ba mireishit ha-shana ad acharit shana. Right? The eyes of Hashem are constantly on Eretz Yisrael. Hashgacha prati constantly exists in Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, everything you do has immediate consequence, and that is expressed through the rain, and through the relationship between man and God as it is expressed through the land. Right, and explicitly through the rain. And rain in Tanakh is always a symbol of Hashgacha Prati. If it rains, it's Hashgacha Prati. Just think about Shema. Right? You say it all the time. Bayayim Shema. If you listen, it's going to rain. And just, I won't go through them all inside, just again to save time, but very interestingly, those three chata'im that we saw, Avodah Zarah, Gilu Eryon, and Shvichut Damim, are again, the Torah tells it very explicitly, if you violate those in Eretz Yisrael, what's going to happen to you? The land itself will rebel against you. Okay? Source number one, right, is Pasuk Tet Zayin. It's from Shema. Hishmeru lechem pen yiftel levavchem v'atem v'atem elohim acharim. That's the chet of Avodah Zarah. If you violate Avodah Zarah, what's going to happen? Lo yematar, v'adamah lo t'teni yivula, v'adatem mehera me'ala t'tavash. And you're going to just be kicked out of the land. You're going to be like lost from the land. So source number 12 is in the context of where is it? Yes, shvichut zamim, right? Why? Look at the underline. Ula eretz lo yuchupar ladam asher shufachba. There's still one land that the land itself cannot atone for blood that is shed in it. And if you shed blood in this land, v'lo titamei et haaretz, then you'll be kicked out. Right? Shvichut zamim eretz Yisrael means the land can't hold it and it's going to spit you out. And that's source number 13 also in the list of the Arayot, Gilu Arayot. If you behave, again, with sexual impropriety in this land, don't do that, says the Pasuk, because, again, you will, v'titameh ha'aretz, and what will happen, v'taki ha'aretz et yoshveh, the land will literally spit you out. Okay? That's like my warning. It's like at the Oscars. Okay, so essentially, what? Time that very well. Okay, so I'm just gonna bring it back, obviously, to Hoshana Rabbah, right? I think the message is very clear, right? Hoshana Rabbah is not just about praying for rain because we need rain, but Hoshana Rabbah is about the awareness that when we pray for rain, that's an expression of our knowledge that the rain comes as a sign of how we're doing morally. It's an indication of our moral behavior. So our tshuva and our chagei tishrei are culminated in this prayer for rain because the rain symbolizes our relationship with God here in Eretz Israel. And therefore, Hoshana Rabbah is about also the rain in a very concrete physical level, but also the rain in a very spiritual level. Because here in Eretz Israel, we are blessed with that opportunity to have that immediate relationship with God, where the immediate consequences of our action are reflected in the way God demonstrates his caring for us in a very, very concrete way. So, should we all be successful?
Thank you very much. We'll take a short break now, and the